Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians. The text of it is printed in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, listen for the word of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are two ways to think about the future. And the future can be something that's always out there somewhere, or the future can be something that starts today. For us, the future begins today. Listen again to what Paul writes. "As we work together with God, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For God says, at an acceptable time I've listened to you, and on a day of salvation I've helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation." Now, today, the future begins today. We move forward today. I joke sometimes that one of my spiritual gifts is making lists. Lists of things to do, lists of things to buy, lists of people to call, lists of places to go, all kinds of lists. If there's a big project to get done, I can sit down and make a big, long list of all the steps to do in order to get the thing done. I'm good at making lists, and I make good lists. What I'm not so good at is taking that first step. Doing the thing that needs to be done, actually getting started. Making the list is kind of fun for me. It's like a puzzle. But actually starting the work, actually doing the first thing on that list, often feels like a chore. So what do? I look at my nice, big, long, pretty list, and I say, "I'll get started tomorrow." And you know what? God will be there tomorrow. God is infinitely patient with us and persistent in calling us, even when we're putting it off, even when we're dilly-dallying around, distracted by things that are neither the call nor the work of God. But if we look closely at our scripture, at the first two verses, they will capture for us the importance and the urgency of taking that first step and of doing it today. "We urge you," Paul says, "not to accept the grace of God in vain." In other words, let God's grace work. God's grace wants to work in you. Let God's grace work in you. And by grace, I mean something like God's power and presence. God's power and presence always surrounds us. God's power and presence are always near, and God's power and presence always go ahead of us. We talk about following Jesus because he is God's power and God's presence out in front of us, beckoning us forward each day, giving us the power to respond. Giving us the power to actually take that first step toward him, and then another, and then another. There's a story in the Gospels, the Gospel according to Luke, a story in which Jesus has an encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. He's wealthy, but he's also wee. So when a crowd gathers around Jesus, Zacchaeus can't see him. So Zacchaeus runs ahead, he climbs a tree to get a good look, and Jesus comes to him and says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly, but the people started to grumble. We always do. The people started to grumble. "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner," they said. And it was true. Tax collectors in those days were particularly corrupt. But then God's grace went to work. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount." Did you hear the key words there? come down immediately. He came down at once. Look, Lord, here and now. There was no, I'll get started tomorrow, because he let God's grace work. And right then and there, his whole life changed. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Every day, Jesus is calling us forward. And a whole lot of the time, we stand right where we are and we say, okay, I'll get started tomorrow. And Jesus will be there tomorrow, still calling us forward. But every day we put it off. Every day that we say, you know, the thing that I know God wants me to do, I'll get started tomorrow. That person I really need to call, I'll do it tomorrow. That Bible, the pastor keeps telling me to read it. I've been meaning to read it, but I'll get started tomorrow. I really need to set aside time to pray, and I'm going to do that tomorrow. Every time I say, I'll do it tomorrow, I'm not letting God's grace work in me. I'm forfeiting a God-given opportunity to take a step forward in faith, to take a step forward in hope, a step forward in love. I'm forfeiting a God-given opportunity to become a little bit more like Jesus, to become a little bit more the person God wants me to be. So think about your life. Just for a minute, think about your life, because I imagine that every one of you has something in your mind or on your heart that you've been meaning to do. Something in your mind or on your heart that you've been thinking God wants you to do. I don't know what it is, but it's something. Something that you think God wants you to do as an individual, as a family, at work. Something that you think God wants you to start doing or stop doing or change or try or whatever it is. What's that thing for you? Maybe you've got a whole long, beautiful list of things, and you've been saying, you know, I'll do that tomorrow. Don't wait until tomorrow to let God's grace work. Don't wait until tomorrow to let God's grace change your life. Let it work today. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the last week of our Forward Worship series, and I hope you've begun to see the narrative take shape for why we've spent these 5 weeks talking about the future and how we move forward into that future. We started with the story of Jesus calling the first disciples. They're on the Sea of Galilee after a long night of fishing. They've caught nothing. And Jesus tells them to put out their nets one more time, and they do. And when they do, they haul in so many fish that their nets begin to break and their boats begin to sink. And then they leave everything and they follow him. When Jesus calls us, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a journey, often into the unknown. We just don't know how it's all going to unfold. But Jesus invites us to take that step, and then the next, and then the next. And the deep message of Jesus calling those disciples is that when they follow, when we follow, he will lead us. When we follow, he will provide everything we need along the way. So we move forward in faith. Then we jumped all the way to the end of the story, Revelation 21, and Jesus sitting on the throne proclaiming, "See, I'm making all things new. Every tear is wiped away. Death is no more. Weeping and crying and mourning and pain are no more." When we follow Jesus, that is where he is leading us, to that day and that time where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. All things are made new, and this future belongs to God. So we move forward in hope. And then here in the middle was week 3, forward in love. It was another story on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. Jesus had died and been raised, and the risen Lord says to Peter 3 times, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Essentially, those are Jesus' instructions for how to continue following him from that first day he calls us all the way until that last day when all things are made new. Feed my sheep. Look after my people. Church, take care of the world. That's our job as God's people, to take care of the world. And we can only do it if we do it together. We move forward together because Jesus didn't build a building. Jesus didn't form a team. He didn't call a meeting. Jesus created a body, his body, in which we find love and grace and acceptance and healing, in which we encounter God and find meaning and are made holy and whole. And in Christ's body, the church, the Holy Spirit knits us together in ways we cannot see with people we didn't know we needed so that together we embody Christ to the world. For the past 3 weeks, we've watched a video story in worship. These are stories of people who are part of this congregation. We saw Tammy's story and Roger's story and Ray's story. And one reason we've been watching these videos is to remind ourselves that taking care of the world is not an abstract concept. Taking care of the world is about taking care of real people. And the ministry of this church makes a difference in the lives of real people. There are a lot of Tammies out there who've been beat up by the world, who've faced tragedy and loneliness, and who drive by this corner all the time. And there are a lot of Rogers out there who have successful careers and work really hard and have a family that they love dearly and who know that there's more to life than the next promotion and a nicer car. And there are a lot of Rays out there who have pasts that they're not proud of but who have learned from mistakes and need a community where they can love and be loved and put their faith to work. We've been called by Jesus. We've been sent by Jesus to feed his sheep, to care for the world. It's our job as we're following Jesus into God's good future. It is our job to make sure that every Tammy who's been beat up by the world and every Roger who knows that there's something more and every Ray who is putting the past behind him knows that they'll find here a community of love and grace and acceptance and healing, that they'll find here a family that gathers to encounter God and find meaning and to be made holy and whole, that they'll find in this church a community in which God is present and is changing lives today. Who, I wonder, who is driving by today on Bel Air Boulevard in need of a family to welcome them? Who? Who's driving by today knowing that there's gotta be more than just the next promotion and a nicer car? Who's driving by today trying to put the past behind them, looking for a place where they can love and be loved and put their faith to work? I don't know who it is, but I know we can't wait until tomorrow. We move forward today. Let God's grace work in you today. May God's grace work in us today and empower us to step forward in faith, in hope, in love, together today. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to read a passage from Ephesians that will lead us into a time of commitment where we will, as a church, take that first step into the future God's preparing for us. Let's pray. God of grace and glory, you are faithful to all generations. Since the very beginning, when you said, "Let there be light," your grace has gone ahead of us, preparing the way, empowering us to follow you and to be your people. You came to us in Jesus so that we could see your face and know your touch and be transformed by your love. God, we pray that in this moment your grace would empower each of us to take a step toward you, a step toward being the person you would have us be. And God, we pray that in this moment your grace would empower all of us, your body, the church, to take a clear and bold first step forward into the future that you have prepared, trusting that when we follow you, you will lead us each step of the way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Listen now to these words from Ephesians. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.